Well, our gospel passage this morning is a challenging one, as you've just heard. When pastors see it come up in the lectionary, we tend to stay away. Too many hurdles, too much setup. But I decided to just throw that wisdom right out the window and deal with it anyway. All part of the lectionary passages that we're looking at and dealing with in Luke's gospel, all part of the teachings of Jesus, all part of the wisdom of Jesus passed down through the ages. At first glance, the passage is bizarre. You heard Janet say it might help if we think of it in terms of Jesus' words to his disciples. It doesn't sound like Jesus at all, at least not the Jesus that we know, not the Jesus that we've come to know, not the Jesus whose gentle picture hung over our Sunday school classroom, not Jesus the gentle good shepherd, not the Jesus who goes after the lost sheep and brings that little lamb home back into the fold, back welcoming him or her home. This Jesus is firm and direct and, quite frankly, sounds a little cranky. So how are we to make sense of these firm words? I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. Right off the bat, this doesn't sound like Jesus. This sounds completely inconsistent. Completely inconsistent because not that long ago, Jesus rebuked James and John for wanting to call down fire on the Samaritans because the Samaritans had rejected them. James and John felt that personally, deeply, and they were hurt by it, and they wanted to punish the Samaritans, and they knew the Lord could call down fire. Well, now, Lord, seems like as good a time as any. Let's smite them. No, you're not going to smite them. You're not going to bring down fire upon them. That's not how this works. That's not what we've been called to do. That's not how any of this works, James and John. And yet it would appear that Jesus was going to do that exact same thing. I've come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already ablaze. Well, how come you get to do it and we don't get to do it? James and John were probably thinking. It may help to remember that fire has both good qualities and bad. And there's a fire which cleanses and a fire which destroys. And the Bible speaks of both. We may be familiar with the refiner's fire, the passages in the Bible of a refiner's fire is a popular metaphor in the Bible. God's grace, God's wrath, God's judgment, God's justice, God's mercy, and I have merged all those things together. Those are seemingly inconsistent things in and of itself, but you know what? There is overlap. There is overlap between God's mercy and God's wrath. All those things purifies. God is a purifier of our lives. And just as the refiner holds the metals over the fire, over the heat, and separates the good metals from the bad, God holds us over the heat, separating what's bad in our life from what's good, so that all that remains is how God created us in the first place, that perfect image, what we were supposed to be, how we're supposed to act, how God created us to be in the first place. Unfortunately, James and John were only thinking of a destructive fire, only thinking of a way to destroy. Jesus is thinking of a way to create or recreate or create fresh or create brand new or get back to the basics or get back to the way things are supposed to be. Oh, how I wish for this refining fire. Perhaps that's what Jesus meant. That would take hold of the entire earth so that we might become pure again. so that our lives might become pure for God, so that our hearts might be pure, so that our hearts are on fire for God, so that they burn for passion with God, for justice, for compassion, for mercy, for righteousness. It's probably what Jesus was thinking, and it might be helpful to understand it that way. And then right from there, we go right into this other discussion that Jesus is talking about, division. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I've come to bring division. He goes on, from now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two, two against three, they'll be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, and so on and so on. I hope not. I hope not. But it feels that way in our families sometimes. And the inconsistency comes in when that feels like that is a far cry from the one who is heralded as the Prince of Peace. And it is a far cry from the one about whom the angel sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth among us, peace to all whom God favors." How could Jesus possibly be talking about anything differently at this point? Context, context, context. It's all about context. You hear realtors say, location, location, location. Preachers will say, context, context, context. It's all about context. Jesus was talking to his disciples. They were on the road to Jerusalem. He was preparing them for this life-changing event, an event which would not only change their lives, but would change the course of the world. And in doing so, they were building, walking toward Jerusalem, building toward the cross. How does one prepare for that? Not easily. The disciples would have to be ready. Were they ready? We already know that they weren't. We already know that they failed miserably, but that didn't stop Jesus from trying. Look, you're either with me or you're not. But we're going to Jerusalem, and what lies ahead is going to be big, and I need to know that you're with me. I need total commitment. This is the point of no return. He expected total commitment, just like he did in the beginning. When Jesus called them, they dropped their nets and they followed him. Total commitment. They left behind their jobs. They left behind their livelihood. They left behind their careers. They gave up all their possessions. They owned nothing. When they were with Jesus, they put their complete trust in him. And they left behind their families. And they left behind their friends. Well, you can imagine. All of these decisions were bound to create some tension in the family. And this is the division Jesus was talking about. Unfortunately, choosing to follow Jesus meant driving a wedge in some of their families. I'm sure that's not what Jesus wanted. That's just the way of the world sometimes, just the unfortunate consequences of the world. Fred Craddock, the great preacher and commentator, once said that Jesus was the crisis of the world. Have we ever thought of him in that way? He's the savior of the world. Indeed, Jesus is the crisis of the world. Well, that was the effect on the world. That was the effect within some families. That was the effect within some personal lives. It was a crisis. William Barclay, the Scottish commentator, once said, "The essence of Christianity is that loyalty to Christ must take precedence over everything, even our dearest loyalties in this world." But crisis doesn't automatically mean emergency. Emergency is one definition of crisis, but that's not the only definition of crisis. A crisis also signifies that moment or occasion of truth or that moment or occasion of decision about life. Craddock offers an analogy of two raindrops that fall from the same cloud, fall straight down together and hit the roof. They hit the top of the roof and they divide. One rolls one way, the other rolls the other way. Conceivably, those two raindrops which fell together can end up being oceans apart. Initially, trickles apart, and then streams apart, and then rivers apart, and eventually oceans apart. This is the way of the world. Sometimes this is the nature of decision-making in life. To be placed in a situation, a decision is critical. For to turn toward one thing is to turn away from all others. To turn toward one person is to turn away all others. To turn toward one value is to turn away from all others. And according to the Gospels, that's what happened with some families. Some went this way, some went that way. First streams apart, eventually oceans apart. And the further they went in time, the further and further they drifted apart. Even if there's not division in the family, we know from personal experience the angst that comes when we come to that crossroads in life when we're trying to make a personal decision about a future path. Do I choose this college or this college? Do I choose this career path or this career path? Do I choose this job or this job? Do I marry this person or do I marry that person? To choose one, in essence, is to leave all others behind. And that creates tension. Sometimes in the family, sometimes in our personal lives. Just recently, I've been reading a book about Julius Caesar and his famous crossing of the Rubicon River in northern Italy. He had been commissioned, as you may know from history, to go subdue all of the tribes in Gaul, modern-day France, all of the Celtic tribes, all of the Germanic tribes, and he was brilliantly successful with everything that he did. He was ruthless, destroying everyone and everything in his path. And at the end of his campaign, he had become so powerful and so popular, his army loved him. And fearing his power, the Senate said, "You've got to retire. Lay down your weapons and come back to Rome and live out the rest of your life, whatever it is, doing whatever it is that retired Roman army generals might do." But as you may know from history, Caesar wasn't able to do that. He marched on Rome with his army, met up with his old arch nemesis, Pompey, who, by the way, was the general who conquered Jerusalem. And eventually, Caesar became dictator of Rome. But what I'm finding fascinating in this book is the conflict that it's talking about, this internal conflict that Caesar felt. He didn't feel good about this decision. He didn't celebrate this decision. He was horribly conflicted. And when he and his troops got to the Rubicon River, he ordered them to halt, and there they were in battle formation, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. How long? Commentators and historians are divided, but it was a long, long time. They waited before he finally gave them the order to cross. Eventually he did, and in doing so quoted the Greek playwright Menander with the phrase, "The die has been cast." In other words, there's no turning back now. We are on our way. We are committed 100%. In Latin, there's a word that describes this moment. The word is discremen. Describes a moment of crisis as a moment of choosing. A crossroads, excruciating decision where our stomachs are churning with angst. This is inevitably the decision that we all come to in the Christian life as we choose, am I going to follow the Christ or will I not? And when we make the decision to follow the Christ, we are committing ourselves 100%, and all other loyalties, no matter how dear, no matter how wonderful, are left behind. But crisis moments are moments of great opportunities. Crisis moments are moments of great change, where wonderful things happen within us, where wonderful things happen with our families, where wonderful things happen with our co-workers, where wonderful things happen with our lives. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King once said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort, but where he stands in moments of challenge and controversy." In other words, when planted deep, you either bloom or you die. And blooming is what we've been called to do. When Israel was taken away into captivity in Babylon, they could either bloom or they could die. And initially, they were ready to die. They sat down by the river and they cried. And they wrote about it and they sang about it and they did it. But eventually, in time, they picked themselves up. They turned themselves around. They worshiped God in a strange land, and eventually they went back to the promised land, and they were born again, they were born anew, and they were planted deep, and they thrived. So if Jesus' words in this passage cause us some discomfort, cause us a little internal crisis, cause us a little angst, if you will, then turn crisis into opportunity. An opportunity to follow him. An opportunity to respond to him. An opportunity when our very lives are being demanded of us, when we have to choose between that which is eternal and that which is just temporary in this world, we will choose that which is eternal. May we have the courage and the faith to step up. And may we know where our commitments lie. So be it. Amen.